If you have your Bibles this morning, and I pray that you do, if you'd like to join me in the book of John again this week, that'd be terrific. John chapter 6. It's a familiar story there. It's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. During Advent, as we celebrate by refreshing our minds on what Jesus brings in his coming, we've recalled that he brings us peace with his Father by making peace in his own body. We also have reflected on the fact that we have an eternal hope, and our hope is an eternity with him. And last week, we looked at love and the fact that love laid down his life so that we can love, so that we can, again, be in a relationship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so today we take up joy. Jesus brings us joy. The angelic announcement in Luke says, "I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people." Think about that. Think about that angelic announcement. I bring you good news of a great joy. I find that appealing. I find that like enticing. Like, what's the great joy? Don't you want to know? A great joy? Who doesn't have their eyes or ears become attentive to something that's going to be a great joy? So what is this joy? Well, I want to give you three passages of Scripture to point us in a direction, and then we're going to dive into John chapter 6 here. But the first passage is one that Zach read earlier in Psalm 16:11. It says there that in the presence of Jesus is the fullness of joy. And so in his presence, there's the fullness of joy. So in the presence of Jesus, there's the experience of joy, whatever joy is. Okay, in Jesus' presence, that's where you experience it. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, tells us that Jesus endured the cross because of the great joy that was before him. So Jesus had something that was in front of him. Obviously, that thing that was in front of him was his Father, was returning to the glory of being in the presence of his Father. And so Jesus looked to that and longed for that, and that's what sustained him. So joy was something that sustained him when it was difficult. And you remember that challenging passage of Scripture, don't you, in James chapter 1, verse 2? Count it all joy when you're on the mountaintop. No. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. And so that's always a perplexing passage of Scripture. It's a difficult passage of Scripture because it's telling us to be joyful when life is hard. Be joyful when life is a trial. Be joyful when life is uncertain. So what I get from these passages of Scripture is joy encompasses this. It's an experience. It's also something that we look to. Jesus looked to the joy that was coming. But it's also something that we do. We count it joy when life is difficult. So this is my definition this morning for joy. It's a peaceful, hope-filled, loving contentment and satisfaction in God. It's confidence of his provision and his presence. Joy is a peaceful, hope-filled, loving contentment and satisfaction in all that God is, and it's confidence of his provision and his presence. Now let me try to flesh this out of this story, this definition. I want to try to flesh this definition out of this story in John chapter 6, one that we're pretty familiar with, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. It's a long passage. I'm going to read it in sections and then spend some time explaining parts of it. But let me read through this first part. Follow along with me in John chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they to do for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Notice here in this beginning part that there is a large crowd gathering and following Jesus. Some 5,000 men. Doesn't mention their wives and children, so this is a very large group of people that are now following Jesus and his 12 disciples. And it says here that the reasons that they're following him in verse 2 is because they saw signs that he was doing. I mean, it's probably true, isn't it? If a man came along and all of a sudden someone that you knew and witnessed was lame since their birth or blind since their birth, and he simply touched them or spoke to them and their lameness went away or their blindness, who wouldn't take notice, right? Who wouldn't start to follow that, right? Who wouldn't start to pay attention to that? And so that's what's taking place. But notice here that Jesus, once he has this crowd around him, he seems to take advantage of this situation. He seems to have a goal, an end goal in mind. And I find it ironic, actually, that this story is labeled Jesus feeds the 5,000. And that's typically what we hear, and that's typically what we think about. Wow, Jesus turned 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough food to feed 5,000 people. Well, why? Why did he do that? Was it actually because they were hungry? Was it actually because they were going to starve to death if they didn't eat that food? What was it actually because they couldn't do without him feeding them in that moment? Or was there other reasons? And I want to suggest this morning there were some profound other reasons for why Jesus did what he did. So if we'll pick it up on in verse 22, as John here, from verse 22 to 35, he explains the reason why Jesus did this miraculous thing of feeding 5,000 people, actually many more people than that, with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. The next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea and saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. The boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten and the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he whom comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So it's interesting here that this crowd sees Jesus perform many miracles, and so they gather around him, and then not by their asking, Jesus simply recognizes an opportunity, so he utilizes this opportunity to feed 5,000 people and fill their stomachs. And so these people then, as Jesus, they perceive all of that in the wrong way. And they perceive that Jesus is some kind of powerful prophet, and they're going to make him their king. They're going to make him their ruler. He's going to be the one that stands before them against the government. And so Jesus recedes to himself, and they go looking for Jesus. And it's interesting that when they approach and find Jesus, Jesus does this a lot. It's always a perplexing thing, but someone asks Jesus a question, and he never answers it. Does he? He gets right to the heart of the matter. He goes, he reveals what really they want to ask. All right? He doesn't answer their direct question, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now I want you to notice something in that verse that's very important. What's important in there is that Jesus says, you didn't see the sign. In other words, Jesus is indicating there's something that they should have seen there. There's something that should have been pointed out to them that they should have recognized. They didn't see it. They were only seeking Jesus for what Jesus could give to them. They were only seeking a king that would stand up for them and protect them against the Roman government. That's all they were seeking. They were only seeking a king that would feed them and have their bellies be full all the time and not take all their money in taxes. That's what they were seeking. They weren't seeking him. They were seeking what he could give to them. But what Jesus was pointing at was a provision that was far greater than a material provision or a physical provision. In verse 27, he encourages them to say, don't labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. I wonder this morning, can we relate with what Jesus is teaching his disciples and these people here? Can we relate with the fact that sometimes we labor for food that isn't going to satisfy? What are things that we can labor or hunger for? Certainly, we all probably could labor and hunger for more money, right? Especially this time of year, more money would be good, wouldn't it? It would make life a little easier, right? I mean, Cassie would say so. A little more money right now would be good. They wouldn't have to worry about, you know, do I get to go back to the Dominican or not, right? Okay? We all have been in her shoes in some capacity, right? Where you wonder and you worry, and not necessarily in a bad way, but you're there. That's where you're at, right? Am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to pay this bill? Or maybe it's peace we want. You know, we talk so much about peace in this time of the year, but the world we live in, oh, how hard it makes it, doesn't it? Or maybe it's a relationship or ease. Maybe we want ease of life or some kind of security wrapped around us a little better or comfort. Or even maybe it's our identity. We want that. We want some greater form of identity. And so we labor for all these things, and we seek and we pursue better jobs, or maybe we pursue a better education. And not that any of these things are wrong in their proper place. But here's the point that Jesus is making. Just like eating fish and eating bread is not wrong, right? To fill your stomach is not wrong. But Jesus is pointing us to something much more deep than that. At times, I think we're guilty of doing the very same thing. We take the blessings that come from Jesus, and we seek to be satisfied with them. Will more money satisfy us? Will not having any tribulation in our life actually satisfy us? Will having more relationships or better relationships satisfy us? Will having ease of life actually satisfy us? Or do those things actually only end up causing us to hunger for more? Right? Could we be missing the sign as well? Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus does indeed care about our physical needs. However, in meeting them, he's always pointing us to our greater need. This is not our home. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain or any more, or the former things are passed away. Is that not the future? That's the future. So all of these gifts that God gives, here's the point. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, what he's saying there is whoever comes to me will never hunger, they'll never thirst. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. What he's saying there, listen, I give these good gifts, and Jesus says they miss the sign. In other words, all the good gifts that God gives to us, and does he give us lots? He does. They're all meant to do what? They're not meant to satisfy us. They're actually meant to point us to the only one who can satisfy us, and that's Christ himself. But that's a challenge, isn't it? It's hard because those things do have a form of satisfaction for us. And they're meant to, but it's kind of like this. It's kind of like when you come to the feast, and before you sit down to the feast, what do you typically eat? The appetizers, right? You have a little taste of this and a little taste of that. And what do those tastes typically do? Do they cause you to say, I'm good? Or do they cause you to say, I can't wait to get to the big stuff, the main stuff? And that's what Jesus is doing here in this amazing story of feeding 5,000 people. And their response to it is they want him to now be their provider, which he is, but he's their provider by providing himself, not actually the bread itself. The bread itself is meant to point the people to him. It was a sign. It was like a beam of light that is not meant to focus on what it's shining on, but where the beam is actually coming from. That's what Jesus is saying and doing here. When he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is actually what the people are asking about in verse 28 when they say, well, what are we supposed to do? And he says this. He says, do what? Believe. Believe who? Believe on him. Believe on Jesus. Believe that Jesus here, believing Jesus here, excuse me, is to take him as the bread of life, to take Jesus as the all-satisfying, life-giving treasure that he is. You've heard me say this before. Would heaven be heaven? Is heaven heaven without Jesus? No. Heaven is actually heaven because it's Jesus. Getting to heaven and having everything that you have here on earth is not going to be heaven. Getting to heaven and seeing that everything you have on earth was a pointer to the beauty and the majesty and the splendor of Jesus himself is heaven. And what Jesus is saying here when he says, listen, I came and I am joy, and he wants his joy to be in us and our joy to be full, right? All right. He wants to have an abundant life. It's an abundant life because it's attached to him. It's an abundant life because he's our source of joy and satisfaction. So I'm so thrilled to hear young Cassie say, if God's will is for me to go back to the Dominican, he'll provide for that. But if it's not his will, it doesn't change her satisfaction in him because he's the source of joy. Does that make sense? Now, There's another story or a miracle in this story that I skipped over. And I did it on purpose because I kind of think that this story and what it alludes to, or what it maybe underlines, if I could say it that way, is it's John's way in his writing of saying, listen, I want to put an exclamation point behind all of this. All right. So from the 5,000, we just get the mere thing that, listen, be careful with all the blessings that God puts into your life, not to count them and be satisfied in them. Let them all be pointers or signs that point you to Him, that He becomes the source. Because here's the, and friends, in our world today, where the gospel is primarily a prosperity gospel, which I don't know how a prosperity gospel could ever preach this passage of Scripture, actually. You hear it all the time. When hardship comes into someone's life, you hear them say, if they're stuck on this the wrong way, why is God doing this to me? Right? Why is God taking away the blessing? Well, sometimes, and maybe God's going to give me an opportunity one day to say this boldly but lovingly. Maybe it's because you're finding all your satisfaction in the gifts the giver's giving you, and you could care less about the giver. Maybe that's why. I don't know. But don't we do that? We love the gifts, but we're indifferent sometimes to the giver. And Jesus' whole point here is simply that. Listen, don't miss. The gifts are given. He loves to give them. It's His joy to give them. But they're meant to point to the giver, that the giver gets the glory. And what John does in this miracle that we skipped over in verse 16 is, I think, he underscores that and he puts an exclamation point behind it. So remember, Jesus fed the 5,000, and perceiving that they were going to take him and make him their king, so that he could provide protection and all that for them, he withdrew to the mountains by himself. And when the evening came, verse 16, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. But when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now I say that this particular incident or miracle is a little bit strange in John's writing and just his flow through the story, because he begins with the story of what happened with the 5,000, and then there's this little section, but he doesn't elaborate on it. He doesn't fill in any of the blanks or the spaces that are actually there when we start to dig into these few verses and ask some questions. You know, he just simply makes it real plain. They were out on the water, and we know from other gospels that a storm arose, right? And it was bad. It was really bad. And they're rowing like crazy, trying to get to safety to the shore. They're rowing like crazy, and all of a sudden, here comes Jesus walking across the water, and they're a little freaked out by that. They're a little afraid. And Jesus just calms them, and he says, "It is I." And then he obviously was welcomed into the boat. And then John just kind of records it like this. And then they were at the land. And then he doesn't comment at all on that anymore. He goes right back into the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And my question is, why? And I think it's to draw attention to the fact that he is our soul. He's what we need to be satisfied. He's what we need to be saved. He's all we need. And I think it kind of refers back to a part in the story of the feeding of the 5,000 that I kind of skipped over as well. And it's in verse 12 and 13. Imagine this. Imagine the 12 disciples are there with Jesus, and Jesus is multiplying the loaves of bread and the fish. And the disciples are roaming all over this hillside, feeding all of these people, handing handing food out to all these people, and all these people are eating and passing, and everybody's passing it around. And then when it's all over and everybody has had their fill, Jesus gives this instruction here in verse 12. He says, when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled up how many baskets? 12. Now what's the significance of that? The significance of that is this. How many disciples were there serving Jesus that day? 12. So here's the point that I think John wants us to take away from Jesus himself, actually. It might go or sound like this. Jesus saying, if you serve me, you can give and give and even give some more. In fact, you can be in a situation where you have to give more than what you even know you can give, feeding 5,000 people, all right, or more. And I will take care of you. There will be a basket for you. In other words, when Jesus is our source of satisfaction, when Jesus is the one that we're content with, when Jesus is our joy, we can give and give and give and give and give, and we will always have what? A basket for ourselves. Now, the connection between this and Jesus walking on the water, I think, is this. When you seek to meet the needs of others, I will meet your need. When you seek to satisfy others, you will find yourself satisfied in me. Here's the takeaway. Jesus is not some well-intended friend standing on the shore, seeing that you're in trouble out there in the ocean and wanting the best for you and willing the best for you and praying the best for you, but unable to do anything about it. No, when he's your source of satisfaction, what you'll notice in the most difficult, the most stormy portions of your life, the most uncertain parts of your life, is that it is I. And he's where? He's in the boat with you. He's not on shore wishing you well. But friends, one of the reasons I think that when life is really difficult, we sometimes ask the question, well, where is God in this? And what that really reveals is that he's not the source of our joy and satisfaction. What he's been giving to me has become the source of my joy and satisfaction. But when we make him the source of our joy and satisfaction, it doesn't matter what kind of storm that we find ourselves in. The reality is we're going to know that he is with us. We're going to know and we're going to be confident and content. So listen, joy is not in gathering all you can around you in this life to be secure and content and confident. That's what our world would teach us to believe. Rather, it's believing Jesus is your source of all those things, and all his gifts are a sign that point us to him as such. Oh, what trouble we find when we begin to focus on the gift over the giver of it. Now, I think that this is crazy, amazing, news. Because in our world, we are taught and we are influenced that, we have to take care of who first? Me first. And yet Jesus teaches us this whole new radical way, because he came not to be served, but to serve, right? And in teaching us this brand new radical way, he also teaches us that how full and how complete is the Lord Jesus. As Zach shared this morning, he shared that from John 15, when we obey God's commands, God abides in us and us in him. And so what he was saying by way of his testimony is, the more I have worked to learn God's word and walk in God's word, the more I am experiencing the joy of Jesus and the joy of his presence. And when that's going on in our lives, there's no risk that we can't take. Why? This story tells us because there'll always be a basket for you. Think about the disciples. They're giving and giving and giving, and they didn't have enough to begin with. But in the end, Jesus shows them what? Listen, I have a personal basket for each of you. Well, John doesn't go into explain all of that or indulge in all that, other than the fact that he's very explicit to tell us, hey, listen, how many baskets were gathered? I mean, it couldn't have just been one big basket. Now, my 12 disciples, let's sit down and eat this all together. No, don't miss the point. There's 12 baskets. There's 12 disciples. And I want to just go out on a limb here and suggest that Jesus took a basket to each disciple to show that disciple that he was personally meeting his need. Not in a corporate way, but in a personal way. I will be your bread of life. And I just love the fact, and I want to leave you with the fact that, listen to Jesus' words. They're his. They're not mine. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So here's just where I want to leave you with a little bit of a challenge, but I want to do it in a joy-filled way. Hey, if in your life you find yourself going from one thing to the next and nothing actually satisfies you. Like you get a little satisfaction for a while, but then you have to move on to something bigger, something more, something else. Can I encourage you to start to look at all those blessings that God has given to you and let your eyes run up the beam of light and find the source of those? Can I encourage you in that this morning? Because we all don't like that hungering that just keeps reoccurring and we have to keep going and filling it. We all would like to find that peaceful joy and satisfaction, even when we are left with nothing, to be filled with joy. That's heaven. That's what it means to be in the presence of the Lord, and that's what Jesus brings in his coming when we take him and him alone as our source of joy. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, I want to thank you. It seems like the more I think about and study and contemplate what you've done for us, the more I see and realize how simple it is. How simple you've made it for us to have peace with you. How simple it is to be confident in the hope that we have, because it's completely Jesus' work. How amazing your love is and how far stretching it becomes. And even as we have contemplated joy this morning, Lord, like we don't need 10,000 things to have joy. We have the source of one. So I pray that during this Christmas season, Lord, for all of us here at West Bethany, we can better embrace the joy that's been given to us, the Lord Jesus, that we may find our joy in him, our contentment, our satisfaction, that we may return to the origin of your ideal for creating us, that we would make much of you and you alone. So, Father, thank you for Jesus this morning. Thank you for what he brings in and of himself to each of us who would believe. Help us to believe. Lord, take away our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.